1925, Pope Pius XI decided that Christmas, Epiphany, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, and Pentecost just were not enough. The church needed another high holy day. Since our faith centers on the person and divinity of Jesus Christ, Pope thought this special day ought to be centered on Christ and his reign. Later, others concluded that this day should come at the end of the church year, just before the season of the beginning of Advent, which, of course, is a time of preparing for Christ's birth, or preparing to celebrate Christ's birth. So this concept of Christ the King Sunday was eventually incorporated into the church year by Protestants as well. Christ the King Sunday became a day celebrated by Christians all around the world. Well, it's a rather quiet celebration. Not recognized at all in many churches, just mentioned in passing in others. I venture to say relatively few of you remember that it was Christ the King Sunday when you were driving to church this morning. Scripture passages read today traditionally often relate to the kingship of Jesus. And what does that mean? In our main text, which I'll read in a minute, we read about how Jesus himself described his kingdom during his encounter with Pilate. Remember, this is just before the crucifixion. Jesus has been arrested by the religious leadership and turned over to Pilate, the Roman or secular governor. He turned him over to him in hopes of getting him to pronounce a death sentence, a punishment which the religious leadership was not authorized to impose. So listen for God's word from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Begin with verse 28. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Then Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself, judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Did you ask this on your own, or did others tell you to ask it about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I guess we'd say we don't think much about kings and queens here these days in the U.S. Of course, there's sort of a revulsion with the power of British royalty. That was obviously a major reason the country was founded in the first place. There were many horrible things about the 20th century and the early 21st century, but one of the developments to rejoice about is it appears that the number of people governed by democratically elected governments has gradually increased. So it doesn't seem like there are that many kings and queens around these days. Well, it's no doubt true there's some pretty odious rulers around who don't have to use the word king. And now, we don't condemn all royalty. I mean, we don't like Queen Elizabeth, do we? And that, I mean, who likes Queen Elizabeth? Or who doesn't like her? And the royal family is largely ceremonial. functions mostly as an inspiration to the British people, although some say it's more of a burden on the British taxpayer. I guess we'd say we'd like a few, there's a few other kings around we kind of like. He's been gone for a while now. You remember that guy King Hussein from Jordan? He seemed like a decent guy. He had a tough job ruling a poor Muslim country in a way that seemed to embrace a nonviolent form of Islam. Married to an American woman, her, Queen Noor, remember? She's still alive. Married an American woman, Queen said, got treatment for his cancer at the Mayo Clinic. He always sounded reasonable when he was interviewed on CNN. Left things to his son, King Abdullah, who seems sort of cut from the same cloth. I don't know, there's this guy, King Fahd of Saudi Arabia. You're probably more ambivalent about him. There may be a few more kings around, but I bet most of us would have trouble naming many. It was different in biblical times. The Bible is full of references to various encounters with kings. One of the more colorful ones was Adoni-Bezek of the Perizzites. He was defeated and captured by the Israelites as they overran the Promised Land. We're told in the book of Judges, which is a very difficult book to read, by the way, we're told in the book of Judges that his captors cut off Adoni-Bezek's thumbs and big toes and forced him to beg. Adoni-Bezek good-naturedly responded that in his day he conquered 70 kings and cut off their thumbs and big toes, so it was probably payback time. Apparently, being a king entailed a little risk. A few books later, in 1 Samuel, the Hebrew people clamored for a king. They'd gotten to the point where things seemed kind of chaotic. That's the book of Judges. And when they were ruled by these people who were referred to as the judges, and they decided they needed kind of a strong leader. That there was, you know, some neighboring countries that had kings. Seemed like things were going better for them. So the Hebrew people started a clamor for a king. And they eventually got a succession of kings, some good, some bad. It always seemed like the bad ones hurt more than the good ones helped. So that part of the world had a lot of kings. Kings as rulers. This was Pilate's frame of reference when he inquired of Jesus about his being a king. Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not of this world." It gives some the impression he was more the interviewer than the interviewee. But what kind of kingdom is one that's not of this world? This has always caused me to think of a moment in 1986, at a funeral home in Mary's hometown of Maysville. It was visitation for my father-in-law, Cecil Baber, who had just passed away. I had married into the family earlier that year. I recall Mary pointing to a group of folks standing over on one side of the room. "There are some of Daddy's people over there," she said. You can always tell those Clark County Babers. They got that chin that sticks out a little bit. "Let's go over and talk with them." It can be kind of curious, this word, the use of the word people. Remember reading a piece by a Lutheran pastor, and the Lutherans, they could say some good things. It's by a Lutheran pastor named Mary Anderson. She reflects often in the magazine The Christian Century. Talks about this sort of mostly Southern tradition of speaking about someone's people. You know, you might hear some apprehensive parents say to their young son, "That new girlfriend of yours, who are her people?" It's often used in the context of family, but sometimes in a more expansive way, maybe to include folks in a certain ethnic group or folks who live in a particular neighborhood. As Anderson says, it's an unspoken truth that if any significant rubber ever hits any significant road, it's your people that really matter. People, it's not a biological unit, really. They don't necessarily share the DNA. Perhaps things even more bonding, a common story foods and meals. They share together their experiences they've endured. It's good to be part of a people. We've come through a very difficult election season, obviously. No doubt every candidate at every level professed to be primarily concerned with the best interests of the people of their county or state or nation. Whatever you may think about what should be done in Syria, Iraq, or Afghanistan, we're all concerned with the people of those countries. One of the most famous passages of the Old Testament is in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will write my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." We declare this day that Christ is our King. He's made us, all of us, a people. All of us are part of the kingdom, a kingdom that's boundless, not limited to lines on a map, a kingdom in which all may have their sins forgiven, a kingdom in which all rejoice that our Lord has conquered over the grave. Paraphrase Mary Anderson again. To say that Christ is King implies that we are subjects. The heart of this relationship is our dependence on a ruler who holds our lives in his hands. We are Christ's people. We share the same communion, the same stories of the faith. We take our lives on the same hopes. So we have come to the end of another church year, lived through another cycle of hearing the story of Jesus, being taught by him in miracle and parable. It's been another year living our lives, burying our dead, marrying, divorcing, struggling, thriving. We lay it all back on the at the feet of the one enthroned on the cross, giving thanks. It's good to be the people who live not in an earthly kingdom, the one ruled by love and mercy. It's good to be the people of that kingdom. Amen.
Thank you.
always appreciated that, him for educating me, causing me to look up the meaning.